Well, brethren, let us once again ask for God's help upon us as we continue with this very vital and yet delicate topic of sexual purity. Let us pray. Our Father, we are reminded from your word, cursed is he who trusts in man, whose breath is in his nostrils. And Lord, our trust is in you and in you alone. And so we ask that you would come, that you would come and honor your word, that you would speak to us again this evening. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful and gracious God. And we ask through Jesus Christ that you would speak to your people again, that you would speak to those who have not yet come to Christ, that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would use your word to guide us, to preserve us, to correct us, to encourage us. You know the state and condition of every soul in this room, and we pray out of your perfect knowledge of each and every one of us, that you would minister to us this night. Do come and do grant us the enablement to resist the devil, that he would not snatch the seed of the word, but that your word may fall upon good ground, and that the fruit in our lives may abound 100-fold to the glory of God. We ask for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Those of you this morning who were here, as we began this subject, we considered the origin of sexual intimacy. And we saw that the origin rests in God himself. It didn't originate with man. It didn't originate with the devil. It originated with God. And we looked at the biblical account of the creation of the woman. As the woman was presented to the man, God performing, as it were, the first wedding ceremony. They were both naked and they were not ashamed because there was no sin in the world at that point. And then there were some lessons we considered that grew out of that foundational consideration. First of all, we note that sexual intimacy is to be experienced between one man and one woman in the bond of marriage. Sexual intimacy is to be experienced between one man and one woman in the bond of marriage. And if some of you remember the illustration of the fireplace, fire is good where it belongs. But outside of that contained fireplace, it'll burn the house down. And when sexual intimacy is experienced outside of what God has ordained, it is ruinous to the lives of men and women. Secondly, we saw that any form of sexual intimacy outside of a monogamous, one man, one woman marriage is sin against God. Any form, whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, whether it's homosexuality, any form is sin against God outside of marriage. And then third, we considered briefly, all activities related to sexual intimacy are sin against God, or all activities, I'm looking at what I have here. But all activities outside of marriage, that's what I should say. All activities outside of marriage related to sexual intimacy is sin against God. And we mentioned a few of those. Now for this evening, what we want to consider is some of the paths, some of the roads that lead us to this point. What are the roads that are the avenues that lead us to these sins? We're going to consider some of these paths, and we're also going to consider some biblical counsels and remedies for these. The paths. And in a real sense, as we consider the paths, I think many of you are going to know what the counsel will be. And in saying and in listing these paths, I'm not being exhaustive. There are many avenues that lead this way, but I thought of some areas that are peculiarly prominent, that is common, and then the last one, peculiarly dangerous for us as God's people. The first path that leads an individual, man or woman, boy or girl, in the area of sexual sin is that of flirtation and seduction. Flirtation and seduction. No one falls into sexual sin by accident. It doesn't just happen all of a sudden. There are things that lead up to such encounters. And here, by flirtation, that is to persuade someone to commit that which is wrong, that is to play with the affections of another by way of seducing. And you know the saying, a picture's worth a thousand words. And so we're going to look at a few pictures. And I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Again, a very common account that, a familiar account to God's people, this incident in the life of Joseph. As you know, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Eventually, it landed him in Egypt, and Joseph was working in the house of his new boss named Mr. Potiphar. And Mr. Potiphar gave Joseph a job. Joseph was also a very good-looking man. In our day, he would be considered a hunk. I don't know if they call men, if they still refer a good-looking, handsome, strong, robust man as a hunk, but that's what he would have been considered. Notice with me Genesis 39 and verse 6. And he, that is Potiphar, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not anything that was with him except the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was comely and well favored. So he was a good looking man. But he wasn't only just a good looking man. He was a skillful administrator. He was a talented man. So you put good looks with talent, and he really has a lot going for him. Humanly speaking, that is. But we see in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he hath put all things he hath in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And notice verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And here we have a picture of Mrs. Potiphar seducing Joseph. She cast her eye upon him. She saw that he was a hunk. He was a handsome, talented man. And she looked at him and studied him, and she coveted to have him with her. And so eventually she gathers up the courage, and in a bold move, she says, "Lie with me." And verse 10 tells us this was not a one-time effort on her part. This was something that Joseph encountered on a daily basis. This is like Joseph going to the office. You work in the office. You have people that you work with. You see them on a regular basis. And so Joseph, as a man of integrity, fulfilling his God-given calling, he is going about his work. He's not going to a brothel. He is not hailing the girls up on the street corner. He is going to work. And in the course of doing his work before God, he encounters flirtation and seduction. Verse 10 tells us she spoke this way to Joseph day by day, but he did not hearken unto her. And then we read later on, verse 11, "And it came to pass about this time that he went into the house to do his work. And there was none of the men of the house therein. And she caught him by his garment." She's lost patience at this point. "She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." And then as you read the rest of the account, basically she's crying out sexual harassment. He came after me, falsely accused him, and then Joseph ends up going to prison, an innocent man. But here we see a picture, an example of flirtation and seduction. Another example, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Now, although the Bible highlights in these passages that it is the woman who is doing the flirtation, we all know from experience that men also flirt with women. And men are able to sweet talk and intoxicate a woman's mind by his words and have her wrapped around his finger. So it works both ways. But in the scriptures, the examples we have is where the woman is seducing the man. So in your mind, apply it to both genders. But Proverbs chapter 6, here, this picture of an immoral woman. And the tools of her trade are her words, her appearance, and she seeks to charm her prey into her hand. To charm, that is, to have someone smitten by one's conversation, by the tone of the voice of the words, very soothing upon the ear, delighted, compelled, attracted. And so these are the tools of her trade. Notice in verse 23, and as Solomon is warning, he says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the foreigner's tongue. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress hunts for the precious life." And here the warning is, don't look in her eye. You think of some of the warnings if you see a black bear, right? They say, don't look in his eye. Certain animals, you're not to look in their eyes because it will create a negative reaction on their part. But here, the negative reaction is on the part of the one who is tempted. And he says, "My son, do not let her take you with her eyelids. Do not lust, do not fantasize, do not start dreaming about her beauty, her eyes, her nose, her cheekbones, her lips, the sound of her words. And don't lust, don't fantasize and desire that. Don't be smitten by her charm. Proverbs chapter 7. The next chapter, Proverbs chapter 7, we have another picture. And here we have more detail. We're going to see here the power of her words. We're going to see something of her character. And we're going to see something of her reputation. Here in Proverbs, beginning in verse 5, he exhorts his readers that they would listen to wisdom, call wisdom your sister, verse 4, that they may keep you from the strange woman, from the foreigner that flatters with her words. You know what? You are very handsome. You know, that's a nice outfit you have on. You know, you are very intelligent. I'm very impressed. Now, such compliments in and of themselves may not be necessarily sinful of themselves, but these are the type of things that the seducer and those who are flirting with you will say. They will seek to butter you up with an ulterior motive of heart. And so there she is. She's the flatterer with her words. Verse 6, now we have the story. Now we have the setting. Here's a naive young man. Verse 6, for at the window of my house, I looked forth through my lattice, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening of the day, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. And here we see something of her character. She is clamorous and willful. Her feet abides not in her house. Now she is in the streets, now in the broad places, and lies in wait at every corner. Now, here is a woman that doesn't say she was a harlot, but she was dressed in the attire of a harlot, that is, a prostitute. And this man was naive. He was going by the door of a house, and he's always walking by, not even thinking, just a simple-minded individual. And he's there at all times of the day, and one day she comes out and she meets him. And she's dressed in such a way as to get his attention by her appearance, by her immodesty of dress. She wants him to see, in current terms, that she was hot and that she was sexy. And therefore, she dressed with the attire of a harlot. It tells you something about her character. Verse 11, she is clamorous and willful, and her feet abides not in her house. She is loud and boisterous. You know the kind of person, they walk in a room and everybody has to know it. You know people like that. They walk by and everyone has to see them walk by, and therefore she is drawing attention to herself. She is loud. She's the opposite of a meek and a quiet spirit. Very boastful and proud. And her feet doesn't stay in her own house. She doesn't mind her own business. She's a busybody. She's busy about. She's looking out the window. She's contemplating and scheming, and she's not fulfilling her own business. Now she's in the streets, now in the broad places, and lies in wait at every corner. Notice the power of her words. Verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, sacrifices and peace offerings are with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore, I came forth to meet you, diligently to see your face. and I have found you. I have spread my couch with carpets of tapestry, with stripped cloths of the yarn of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the man is not at home, that is her husband. He is gone on a long journey, and he hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the full moon. And then we see in verse 21, with her much fair speech, she causes him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forces him along. And so you see the persuasiveness, the power of her words. She is very good with words. Again, it applies to men. How a man can sweet talk a girl and deceive a young woman and to lead her into these paths of sexual sin and causes a woman to fall for him. And so it's the power of the words. She speaks about she's made her offering. She's a religious woman. She wants him to see that she's a respectable and decent woman. And also, she is very interested in him. I have diligently come to seek you. And we're going to have a great time. And she describes the situation in her home. And she says, don't be afraid. I have that taken care of. My husband is gone away. In other words, no one's going to know. It's a secret. No one's going to find out. I've covered the tracks. We're all set. Everything is ready. Now come. I've been waiting for you. And what has happened? The young man has been smitten. He has been charmed. His mind is intoxicated. The equilibrium is thrown off and he is caught by her words. Her words are like chains that grabs him. And he is taken along. And then we read verse 22. He goes after her immediately as an ox goes to the slaughter or as one in fetters to the correction of the fool. So here we see. Now notice she has a track record. Notice verse 24. These things don't just happen in a vacuum. Now, therefore, my sons, hearken to me. Attend to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yes, all her slain are a mighty host. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. And so as Solomon writes, he wants them to see, don't focus on the momentary pleasure. Look at where this is going to end up. Look at where this is going to lead you. Look at the results in the end. Look at the fine print. So we see in the life of Joseph, we see the example in Proverbs 6 and 7. Here is a picture of flirtation and seduction. The second path that I have listed here that leads to sexual sin is the neglect of marital conjugal love. This is something for married couples, the neglect of it. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, one of the passages we looked at this morning. 1 Corinthians 7. Again, here is God's word to us. Verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife her due, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Now verse 5, defraud not one another. Do not rob one another in this matter, except it be by consent for a season. Not a permanent state, but for a season. That you may give yourselves unto prayer and may be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency. And here Paul is saying, here is one of the means that God has given to keep us sexually pure in a marital relationship. And this neglect, when this area in a marriage is neglected, you are setting the stage for a potential fall into sexual sin. One or the other may start to consider looking for that fulfillment elsewhere. And God has provided it, remember what we saw this morning, in the context of marriage. In the context of marriage alone. We want to honor that institution. But when we neglect what God has provided for us, we are setting the stage for a potential fall into sin. And the devil will come and tempt you. Be sure about it. So the neglect of marital conjugal love. We're going to go back over these in terms of the remedies, but I want to go through these in terms of the past. Another path, and we're going to stay in the same passage, is undue delay of marriage. Undue delay of marriage for those who are single, who are not married. In some instances, some single individuals, they put off marriage too long. Now, it doesn't mean you go out and grab the first woman you see or the first man you see. No, you must marry only in the Lord. But perhaps there may have been opportunities. There may have been potential mates there for you that you've just passed by and you just, or maybe someone is interested who is a potential candidate and you just don't want to go forward. Now, it doesn't say you have to marry someone, but if in the single state, if that is a difficult state for you to remain sexually pure, you set yourself for grave temptation if you push off marriage too long. Look at what the apostle says. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. If you can remain in that state, Paul says, that's a good thing. If you can stay in the single state, that's fine. But he's a realist. But if they have not continency, that is self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. If they do not have self-control, and if you know in your heart the single state is not something that you can bear, now some people have that gift, and God has given some people that ability, and that's fine, and Paul is recognizing that, that's a good thing. But if you know you don't have such a gift, you don't have that type of grace, then it's better for you to seek marriage. So by delaying it, it's better to marry than to burn. By delaying it, you may expose yourself to great temptations, pornography, some of the other things that were mentioned here, fornication, and all other manner of sexual sin. Remember, this is God's provision. And we cannot seek to be wiser than God in this matter. Fourthly, another path that leads to sexual sin is that of exposure to pornography. Exposure to pornography. Now, I don't have any example inscription of pornography, and the closest thing I found was in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we won't turn there. I'm sure you're familiar with this. This is the incident in the life of David. When kings were to go out to war, David was home in bed. He wasn't fulfilling his duty like Joseph was. And being outside of the place of duty, there he was on the rooftop. And he saw a woman bathing. She was nude. And she was very beautiful to look upon. And David looked upon her. And that woman is Bathsheba. He studied her. He admired her. And then he sent for her. And then his men, those who were with them, advised him, "Is this not the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" They reminded him that she was another man's wife and a man who faithfully served David in the army. And David says, "Send for her." All of the arguments, it was in one ear and out the other. And what happened? David had indulged himself to the degree, and perhaps that may not have been the only time. Perhaps something else was going on in David's life that culminated at that moment, and there was a straw, as it were, that broke the camel's back, or that was the thing that pushed him over the edge. And he made up his mind, "I want her. Send for her. She's Uriah's wife. Go and get her." David, you remember David when he cut off the hem part of Saul's garment? And the scripture says, and his heart smote him. A man after God's own heart, a man with a sensitive conscience. And how could he go from that posture to the point where he's sending his servants to fetch another man's wife? And he commits sexual sin with her. And then he seeks to cover it up. Now, this may not happen to us. But what are the inlets of pornography? The television. I mentioned that earlier. There are many things and years ago that would be considered soft porn. But it's pornography on television. The sitcoms. The soap operas, the internet, of course, the movies, the immodesty, the suggestive things that we hear that runs through our mind, the overtones or undertones of things that are said, but what we see visually, the pop-ups, the billboards, it's all around us. The immodesty of women in society, in the office, as we drive on the road, wherever we go. It is there all around us, the checkout counter in the supermarket. I don't know what it's like over here in Pennsylvania, but I know in Jersey, going to the supermarket and going to the checkout counter, you look down and that is nothing but pornography. They may call it Cosmopolitan. They may call it Prevention. They may call it some woman's magazine called Self or whatever they may call it. And the picture of these women on these covers, that is pornography. That's what it is. And it's screaming and it's suggesting and it's inviting you, come and take a look. And what happens when a man or a woman engage in this repeatedly again and again? It builds up and it stirs one another up, one inside themselves, where they're setting the stage for a fall into sexual sin. And finally, and this is the one that I think will be most peculiarly dangerous for us, because as God's people, we are instructed, right? We come to church, we read our Bibles, we know that all these things are wrong, and we seek to take steps to avoid these things, but this one can come at us subtly. And it is this: emotional bonds with the opposite sex. Emotional bonds with the opposite sex. Here is a case where a man and a woman, they become friends. What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. But what's wrong with it is that the friendship crosses a line. And this line, this boundary, within that boundary is husband and wife. Now, someone else have been invited into that circle who don't belong there. And there is this friend, whether it's in the office, whether it's in the university, or whether it's in the church. There is this friend of the opposite sex that is invited in this intimate circle. And what happens? There's a sharing of concern. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with a brother and sister saying, hey, I pray for you. This is what's going on in my life. Brother so-and-so, would you please pray for me? I'm not condemning that. The danger is when these two establish a bond where now this person becomes your confidant. And you know what happens? You know, she understands me better than my wife. He understands me better than my husband. And maybe the fleeting thought, you know, I wonder what it would be like to be married to him. I wonder what it would be like to be married to her. And you say, oh, no, that's wrong, and you don't want to entertain it. But then in the relationship, there is this bond that's established. And when you see this person, you're excited. And you're dressing in the mirror and you're thinking about this person. And as you look forward to be in this person's presence, you see these emotional bonds can lead to sexual sin. Now, these are the paths. These are the paths I have listed. Now, what are some of the remedies? Now, again, the remedies are embedded in the text that we already looked at. What are some of the remedies? Well, first of all, before we consider the remedies, we must go back to how we should think. And we must have this biblical conviction, not only of the foundational principle of creation, that God created man and woman, and he created the woman to be a companion to the man, where they can enjoy a one flesh relationship, a shared life, and a one flesh union in sexual intimacy. God has established that. But now, as Christians, brethren, as those who have been redeemed, here is an additional thought that we need to have in our minds. And that is our thinking about our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that our body belongs to the Lord. The body is not for fornication. And you see, this is a conviction we must have in our hearts. And the problem of the Corinthians is that they were going to the temple prostitutes because they had a form of worship where in Corinth, where people would go into the temple and they would engage in sexual relations with the prostitutes who worked in the temple. And that was an expression of worship. And that was very common. And Paul said the Corinthians, you shouldn't be doing this. And he says, don't you know that the body is not for fornication? He that is joined to the harlot is one body with her, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. And then he speaks about how we are bought with a price. We are to glorify God in our bodies. And the Corinthians needed to have their minds cleared of the debris of the baggage of the world. And they needed to think biblically about them, their bodies. My body belongs to the Lord. So in addition to the foundational principle of Genesis, we need, as God's people who have been redeemed, to remember that we are the purchased property of Jesus Christ. We do not have a right to do whatever we want with our bodies. It belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to us. And we are to glorify God in our bodies. Now, with that in mind, let us consider some practical counsels. Again, this is nothing profound. What about this matter of flirtation? What do you do? Is anybody flirting with you? You who work in the office, men or women, if you're a man, is there a woman in the office flirting with you? If you're a woman, is there a man in the office flirting with you? Or maybe where you go out and do your shopping, ladies, is there some guy, he's casting his eye upon you? Or if you're in school, what do you do? Well, do what Joseph did. You don't reason with flirtation, because flirtation and seduction is a dangerous thing and is dangerous to us all. And what does Solomon tells his sons? He tells them, do not hearken to her words. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not drink in the flattery. And I know, ladies, there's nothing wrong with getting a compliment. But ladies, you need to be discerning. Is there something else behind this? That's not to say that anyone gives you a compliment, you ought to think he's flirting with you. But you ought to be discerning. If someone is getting carried away, that's a warning sign. They're saying things about you that is inappropriate. Boy, if you was my wife, or if you were my husband, boy, he must be a lucky man. And the person just goes on about this. They go on again and again. They're flirting with you. Don't be naive. And what did Joseph do, and what should you do in a situation like that? If it's not a matter of duty where you need to work with this person, you need to avoid this person. Is somebody flirting with you? You're married. Someone else is flirting with you. You need to flee. Flee fornication. You need to do what Joseph did. Mrs. Potiphar, day by day, she was flirting with him. And day by day, Joseph resisted. Second word of counsel. What about the matter of marital love? Marital love. In our marriage relationships, Proverbs, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Listen to the language of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 5. Here's what Solomon says. Verse 15, drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a pleasant doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. For why should you, my son, be ravished or go astray with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? And here what Solomon is saying, you quench your thirst, you find your satisfaction at home and not abroad in the streets. Here it is in the marital relationship where we are to nurture our relationship with husband and wife. And in keeping with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's also another dynamic which can be another sermon in and of itself. But one of the things that's going to help is resolving your conflicts. Work out our roles and relationship as husband and wife. If you are at odds and you are not resolving things and there's bitterness, there's resentfulness, the relationship is already on the rocks. And so the love, the expression of this physical intimacy, it grows out of a healthy relationship. And if you're lacking in this area, then you must work on the relationship. That's what God calls you to do, not seek to get satisfaction somewhere else. You need to work on the relationship that you have. So marital, conjugal love. Here he says, be satisfied with your wife. my son. And then this matter of pornography. This matter of pornography. Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If you can't control the internet, if you can't control some of the things that you should control, then what should you do? I think the answer is clear. Either put a filter on it, and if that doesn't work, then you need to get rid of it. You may need to just go to the library and use the internet there. You need to have others around you that's accountable. If you can't control this thing, then you need to not make provision. And the same in terms of Matthew 5, when Jesus says, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from you. What do, men? We see the immodesty all around us. What do, guys? We're all in the same boat. How God put a man together where men is so easily stimulated. What do? And all these immodest women all over our culture. Jesus says, if your right eye offend thee, rip it out. Yeah, but I need to see. I'm driving on the road. I need to see where I'm going. All right. And as I said before, the first look oftentimes can't be avoided. It can be avoided, but oftentimes it can't be. There she is. Now, at that point, we need to make a decision. Do we continue to look? Do we turn away and take a second look? And turn away and take a third look? And look out of the rearview mirror and check out the side? What do we do at that point? You see, that's what we need to make no provision for the flesh and mortify and to resist that temptation. I know it's hard, brethren. I know it's hard. I am not an angel. I am not a disembodied spirit. But brethren, this is what God has called us to do. And by his grace, he can enable us to have victory and to grow more and more in the likeness of his son. And on this point, I would say to you ladies, and I would encourage you to continue and to grow in your modesty. You see, a Christian woman ought to be noted for her modesty. And modesty of a meek and quiet spirit, it is accompanied with a modesty of dress and appearance. If there's a meek and quiet spirit in heart, then there will be an outward expression of that meekness by a modesty of dress. In our culture, the world, the women of the world, their goal and objective is to reveal their figure. They go to the gym. They work on their diet so they can squeeze into these outfits. So as they get into their outfits, everyone can admire their curves. They strive for that. There is competition and women is eyeballing that woman and woman is looking at that woman and looking and measuring themselves up and said, my goal is to look like that or to look like this and the other. You see, this is the world and the world's consideration of a good looking woman, the way the world would describe her, the words would be sexy and hot. And I trust that a Christian woman would dread if you have a meek and quiet spirit. This is something you ought to dread, that someone would regard you as something sexy and hot. I'm talking out in the world, in the marriage relationship. That is sacred territory. I won't go there. That's between you and your spouse. And that's all good. The marriage bed is undefiled. We have the Song of Solomon's words of descriptions of the beauty, recognizing the beauty as one's spouse, etc. That's good and proper in the marriage relationship, but that's not for the public domain. The Christian woman should strive to be noted for her modesty, for her meekness. Now, finally, this matter of emotional bonds. What do with emotional bonds? What do you do if you're in a relationship? You're not dating this person, but you know you like this person. And this person is not your spouse. What do you do? What do you do? Well, what I like to do in closing, I like to read an account, excerpts from an article. And I trust that this would strike fear in our hearts, but it would help us to see the danger in this area. This is an article from the World Magazine, dated July 19, 2010, earlier this year. And the title of the article is Lessons from a Broken Man. Maybe some of you have read this. And this is one congressman, a professing Christian, and he willingly gave this interview. And his desire is that other people would learn from his mistake. So I'm not throwing rocks at this man. This is something he would want. He will want us to learn from his mistakes. I'll read excerpts and listen carefully. Last month, that would have been May of this year, last month, a broken man announced his resignation from Congress after confessing to adultery. At an Indiana press conference, Mark Souder, 59, he's 59 years old, said he had sinned against my God, my wife, and my family. My sin, while forgiven, is greater in that God put me in a position of public trust, so I deserve whatever criticism I receive. Souder and his inamorata, that is the woman with whom he was having this affair with, a part-time staffer, are both Christians, okay? These are two professing Christians who felt guilty and repeatedly talked about ending the affair as it dragged on for several years. Souder wrote in an email, "I prayed multiple times a day, sang hymns with emotion and tears, felt each time that it wouldn't happen again, read the Bible every morning. So how in the world did I have a torrid, that is this ardent passion, which is an accurate word, many-year affair? How could I compartmentalize it so much?" It's frightening. He's reading his Bible. He's singing hymns. He's having his devotions, and he's also having this adulterous relationship. The bottom line, however, is that the problem is my sin. In 2002, Souder met Tracy Jackson and her husband, Brad, at an event in his Indiana district. In 2004, she joined the staff in his Washington office part-time and worked with Souder closely on a number of issues, becoming what he called a quote-unquote valued advisor. They recorded a video, now widely mocked, where they talked about the value of abstinence education. More recently, Jackson worked in Indiana and came to Washington, according to Souder, only 15 days a year, quote, to carry on a multi-year sexual affair in the district and not get caught, shows that there was a will, shows that where there is a will, there is a way. Souder wrote, "I believe that it isn't just whether someone is attractive or available or flattering members. It is the question of how we, members of Congress and others, can recognize that with some people we have deeper, intense attraction. Alarm bells need to go off." See what he's saying? There was a strong attraction, and he should have been alarmed at that point. One of his emails observed, quote, "I felt a spark. Closeness bred more closeness. Guilt followed, then short-lived repentance, then more encounters in Washington and back in the Indiana district. The affair became something he didn't feel he could control. But he acknowledges that such a feeling is no excuse. God expects you to control those leanings by providing us with the Holy Spirit within us." And then it ends. He hopes to save his 35-year marriage, and he hopes that others can learn from our pain and the agony we caused Brad, that is the woman's husband, and my wonderful wife, Diane. There is no question that the toughest thing to guard is the human heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else that you guard, for out of it are the issues of life. And that's why I say these emotional bonds is a very dangerous thing. When you hear of someone who has walked in the Lord, walked in the faith for 10, 15, 20 years, and then he leaves his wife and runs away with another woman, or she leaves her husband and runs away with another man. I'll give you some more instances. I worked in a company. I was speaking to the brethren for 19 years. And over those 19 years, here's what I observed. One man, Gary, young man out of college. He has a job, recently married. He has a baby, married for several or 8 years. But there's something about this young man. There was a single woman in the office who was always hanging around his desk. They often went to lunch together. They were always talking to one another. What's wrong with talking? They established a relationship. And it was obvious in the office. And you know what happened? Eventually, Gary divorced his wife and married this single woman. And now they have children together. I could think of another instance, another man. I won't name the names. I'll give a different name. John. Married man, worked in the office, and there's another married woman who's a temp. She came in the office to work. John and Mary are working together. And they're getting to know each other. They're both married. And I remember one day coming out of the office, this woman, Mary, that's not her real name, she nearly walked over me to get to John. And there they were in a parking lot on the other side of the parking lot, sitting down, talking together. And they were talking. And you see them spending time together. And you know what happened? John divorced his wife. Mary divorced her husband. And John and Mary got married. Another instance, there are two more instances that I can tell you that I've witnessed firsthand where there are people who are married to other people working in the office, establishing these emotional bonds, and eventually they divorce their spouses. And there are children involved in this as well. And they divorce their spouses and they marry another. It is dangerous territory. And that's why I say this is probably the most subtle and dangerous thing to us as a people of God. If you're in such a relationship, perhaps you've not engaged in sexual sin, but if your heart is drawn and attracted to another, you need to cut that off. You need to pull back. You need to get that person out of that circle, and you need to be talking to your spouse. Your spouse should be your confidant, not another of the opposite sex. That is dangerous. Dangerous territory. And how many have fallen? How many slain have fallen through this? Remember, the heart is deceitful. It is deceitful. And the heart must be guarded. And we can justify and find ourselves engaging in things that is unthinkable because we are listening to our heart. Listen to the word of God. And may God be pleased to help us, brethren, to preserve us, to make us discerning, examining the path of our feet, avoiding, watching, praying that we enter not into temptation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the practical directives that are found in it. We thank you. We don't need to look for the 5 steps or the 7 steps, but we need to look into your word and follow your truth. We pray that you would preserve our marriages, that you would help us to grow in our love as husbands and wives, that you would teach us how to nurture our affection one toward another. Teach us to resolve our differences, to nurture our relationships. Help us to avoid the path of evil. Help us to avoid those who will flirt with us and would seek to seduce us. Help us to mortify the lust of the flesh and not take the second, third look and not put base things before our eyes. Help us to ponder the path of our feet. Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk in your spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We ask that you would write your word upon our hearts, that we may be holy men and holy women. And we pray that you would help our children to not trust in their hearts. Help them to look to you and not lean upon their own understanding. Lord, we ask that you would have dealings with each and every one of us, and that you would preserve us in this crooked and perverse generation. We ask and pray for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.